Joe and brother brother Steve Holmgren's discourse title is 12 principles for daily life. 12 principles for daily life. Brother Steve.
Thank you, Brother Perry, and Brother Joe, and good afternoon, Brother.
Good afternoon.
Well, before we begin, I'd like to bring the love of the Puget Sound Ecclesia and also the Wenatchee class. And I really, you know, it's really difficult, I think, to fully convey the reasons for addressing this subject. But it began when we were out of town visiting the brethren. And I found these 12 points posted on the brethren's wall. They impressed me at the time. But later that week, we returned to Seattle, and one of the brethren pulled out this very same list, testifying about how much it had meant to them that week. Not only that, but they had experiences where a number of these principles were absolutely vital, absolutely vital for them at the time. Anyway, the enthusiasm of this individual for these principles was the compelling reason to address this subject. As we proceed, hopefully none will be looking around at others thinking that they should learn this or that. We each, including myself, will be hopefully attempting to apply these principles in our own walk. I highly recommend reading reprint 3593. It will have other important aspects of these same points. The articles itself titles this list 12 Rules for Daily Life. But we use the term principles in this consideration because the attempt here is to address how to apply the underlying principles. There is really no way to cover all of these fully in this hour, so I'll try to leave you with some references for further personal study. Now to the subject at hand. The power and beauty of present truth captures our heart. But there is another beauty that the Lord has placed before us. It is the power and beauty of the divine character. Do you treasure His lofty standard? Are you striving for it in all you do or say? Reprint 4256 sets before us an important way to succeed at the work before us. It's about Michelangelo. One day, as he was gazing at a very soiled block of marble, he began to work upon it with hammer and chisel. He appeared to be recklessly knocking off great blocks and pieces here and there. When asked what he was doing, he said, "I see an angel in here, and I must get him out." He had the ideal in his mind. Then he labored strenuously to sculpt that angel out of the block of marble. So it must be with us. We must have the ideal before our minds if we are to cooperate with the Lord in the transforming. We must see the angel. Then we must labor for its attainment. Hopefully these principles will help in that endeavor. Now for the first principle. It seems pretty simple on the surface. Mind your own business. 1 Peter 4:15, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. By the end of this hour, see if you can answer this question. Why would busybodies be listed with murderers and thieves? With this in mind, do you busybody in others' affairs? If we find ourselves giving a lot of unsolicited advice, beware. Even if the advice is solicited, even if we are asked, we should be careful. There is no way for us to fully know all the circumstances in someone else's life. It's best to brainstorm the principles, giving several possibilities. They are the ones that have the information. The Lord would have them decide and not us. But what about unsolicited advice? When would it be necessary? We had a study on this years ago and found it helpful to consider the extremes. That study contrasted what it means to neglect our responsibilities versus being a busybody. We can only touch on part of it here. Certainly, none of us would want others meddling in our own personal business. Amazingly, this golden rule can be so lost sight of that a person can begin to believe that it is their duty to meddle. That it's their duty to constantly chide and rebuke others in their personal affairs. 6th volume, page 583, calls this conscientious meddling. The August 26th manna says it well. It is no more obligatory upon the Lord's people to denounce every wrongdoer whom they meet in the street than it is for them to tell all homely persons of their lack along the lines of duty. Love leads to gentleness, patience, kindness, and even in the case of disobedience, it will hesitate to utter an unkind word and will avoid the same so far as duty will permit. But when would there be a duty? When would there be a responsibility to give unsolicited advice or reproof? In an extremely serious thing, it would be obvious. But what about the more subtle things? It's sometimes hard to quickly figure out how much responsibility we really have. If this is a case, there's a strange little illustration that greatly helps. It's good for extremely serious issues as well as the subtle. It came out of that study years ago. In fact, it really summarizes much of the study. I'm sure you remember it. Brethren, use it often. It's the illustration of the chickens. If you want to read more about the scriptural principles behind it, they're on reprint 54:13. The gist of it is that we have the right to keep the neighbor's chickens out of our garden. We have the right to tell them to keep their chickens off our property, but we do not have the right to go in and tell them how to run their chicken house. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Study to be quiet and to do your own business. Now for the second principle. Exercise great patience with others' faults. Oh, how we strive against our own faults. Think of the Lord's patience with us. If we but could keep this in mind, we could not help but have great patience with others. But there's another side to this. The fact is that others' weaknesses can be of great benefit to us. These are opportunities for us to develop the spirit of patience and compassion. The spirit that would make allowances for the brother. An illustration of this is given in Pilgrim Echoes, page 279. Again, Pilgrim Echoes, page 279. A certain brother was on the way to a convention along with a number of brethren. He got on the train and went through one of the coaches talking to a number of friends. He finally sat down beside another brother and began to talk to him. He said he was one of the most disagreeable brethren he'd ever met. He did not like his ways. He did not like the way of talking, his way of talking. He did not like his manners. So he terminated that conversation in a very short time and got up. He said he had taken only a few steps when the thought came to him, "Look here, that very brother will give you an opportunity to humble yourself. Do you think the Lord has accepted him and now you can turn your back on him?" He went back and sat down beside the brother. When they arrived at the convention, they got a room together, and the greatest part of the convention to him was the communion with that disagreeable brother. He said he would not have missed it for all the world. He was blessed, benefited, and strengthened by the time they spent together. Now that's the way it should be with us. If we meet with those who show some disagreeable traits, the thing is not to run, but to look for the new nature. Do not look at the old. Perhaps we cannot see much of the new nature, but it's there. We have got to think of that one as walking after the spirit rather than the flesh. Think of a new mother that shows you her baby. It is all wrapped up in a blanket, and you can hardly see it. You look down through the blanket and see a corner of its nose. The mother says, "Don't you think he is an image of his father?" "I cannot see enough of him to tell, but I suppose he is." That's the way with God's people. They are all the image of the Father, only you must not expect to see too much of the image. That image is wrapped up in a blanket of the flesh. You and I want to be among the class that will not think of one another according to the flesh. As the apostle says, we know no man henceforth after the flesh. Now for the third principle. Do not be touchy. Do not be touchy. Instead, remove self and take a kind, charitable view of others. Are you quick to take offense? Are you constantly thinking back on words and actions of others, looking for some negative intention? We would be touchy if we were constantly reading between the lines and thinking that we are finding evil intentions behind words and actions of others. Reading between the lines is going beyond the facts. What an opposite frame of mind from the admonition in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love suffereth long and is kind. Agape love removes self. A selfless love can suffer repeated and direct attacks and still remain kind. It truly cares enough about others that it is much more willing to suffer a wrong than do a wrong. Only indisputable evidence should lead us to conclude that evil was intended. Brethren, when there are other possibilities, you do not have indisputable evidence. We shouldn't have to strain to find the evidence. If you need to know something, the Lord will make it plain. Time and time again, I've seen the Heavenly Father make amazingly plain anything that I ever had to know. Put your trust in Him. In serious matters, we be cautious where there is an appearance of evil. Investigate if need be, but we must not conclude that it is evil without strong, direct proof. Also, in personal matters, if you impute evil motives to others, the result will be that you will have lost their trust. You may never again regain that trust. How much happier would we be if we are looking for all the good in others? Wouldn't we rather take some slight risks and be fooled many times than accuse one innocent person? Kindness should permeate our actions, words, and thoughts. This will give the benefit of the doubt where possible. Like Luke 44 says, our kindness cannot be like grapes tied to a thorn bush. It must go deep. It must permeate our hearts and become part of our being. Finally, even if there is some slight or real offense, quickly bury it. Another illustration may help in this. It's on Pilgrim Echoes, page 121. Some time ago, a sister started to complain about a brother. I tried to get the sister to stop, but she could not stop. She had to tell about this thing and about that thing and the other thing. All my suggestions that she should not speak about those things were of no avail. At last, when she had talked about a quarter of an hour, she said, "Oh, well, it is all buried." I said, "No, sister, it is not buried. If you live in a house and you found there were dead rats on the mantelpiece and dead dogs and dead animals everywhere, it would not be a very healthy house, would it?" So, dear friends, if your houses are filled with these dead works, those unkind things others have said about you, those misrepresentations, and those little things that you're treasuring up, you cannot have a very good spiritual health. If a brother says something unkind about you, see how quick you can bury it. Bury it so deep that it cannot be resurrected. Now for our fourth principle. If slandered, explain if needed, but no more. Again, if slandered, explain if needed, but no more. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. There's a common illustration that cannot help but come to mind. Do you remember when one of the Samaritan villages did not receive our Lord? James and John saw this and asked if our Lord would command fire to come down and consume them. Luke 9:55-56. But he, our Lord, turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. It will be our mission in the future to likewise bless and assist mankind. We are told now to do good, not evil, even to our enemies. We are to uniformly pursue that which is good. 1 Peter 2:19 through 21. For it is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Verse 20. If when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God, for even hereunto were we called. Notice that we have been called to suffer wrongfully. How are we going to do this if we never have that experience? Also, if we're always battling for our personal rights, could we be attempting to remove our sacrifice from the altar? Think about it. Reprint 3889. Those who battle for their rights show that they either do not understand the nature of the covenant they have made to take up the cross, or else that they are unwilling to comply with the terms of that covenant. Let's consider one of the ramifications. If slandered and we attempt to exact our rights in the battle, we can inadvertently bring great harm to others, ourselves, our family, or our beloved brethren. If the conflict involves the brethren, it is especially treacherous, because the brethren are on trial for life and death. How much do you really care for them? Consider the damage that could be done. In the battle, careless words, insinuations, hints dropped into our minds or into the minds of our brethren are dangerous. Although we strive diligently, most of us, because of the fall, are already predisposed to evil thinking and evil surmising. Therefore, these careless words, insinuations, can be like dropping lighted matches into a hayloft. James 3:5-6. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of Gehenna. Hebrews 12:15. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby many, that's many, be defiled. Once you have done what you can, if a brother's heart is on fire with evil surmising and slander, as reprint 4381 states, we would be best to avoid it like avoiding the sparks from a neighbor's burning barn, lest our heart catches on fire. Our Lord showed us a better way. He patiently submitted to the trials and difficulties for the good of others. Nothing can happen except with our Heavenly Father's knowledge. If slandered, explain if absolutely necessary, but no more. Once we've done what is reasonable, let it rest. Let it rest. Romans 12:21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now for the fifth principle. We're going to spend quite a bit of time on this one because of its importance. We'll begin with the principle itself. Then we'll consider a powerful way to deal with it within ourselves. And finally, we'll consider how to deal with those that do not follow it. The fifth principle is, evil speaking is forbidden even if true. The scriptures warn of evil speaking, backbiting, slander, and the works of the flesh and the devil. Titus 3:2, speak evil of no man. Romans 13:9-10, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love, agape love, worketh no ill to his neighbor. The scriptures are clear. This selfless love will not speak evil or in any way work ill to its neighbor. On the contrary, it will return good for evil and blessing for cursing. Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. We are to be unwilling to speak evil of another, even if the matter be true, even with indisputable facts. The golden rule should guide in all matters. We should never say anything we would not want said of ourselves. In this rule, speak evil of no man, let's notice that no one is exempted from using it. For instance, an elder or even body of elders are no more exempt than any other brethren. They too are to follow this divine command. In fact, they should be the most practiced at not evil speaking or evil surmising. Brethren, it's a matter of loyalty. Loyalty to the Heavenly Father and His principles. He will be watching to see how much these very principles mean to you and me. Wouldn't it be much better to provoke unto love and good works? Wouldn't it be so much better to encourage brethren to find the good, the noble, in others? Let's strive to have a purifying, preservative influence. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Ephesians 4:29-30. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is edifying. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the only exception to the rule, speak evil of no man? I'm sure you all remember this. This is so well stated in reprint 2445 that we will read it here. Reprint 2445. The only exception to this rule would come in where we might know of an absolute necessity for making known an evil, where the relating to the evil would be contrary to our heart's wishes. That's an important point. And only mentioned because of necessity, because of love for others who, if not informed, might be injured. These must be facts, not suspicions. If you have the Spirit of Christ, love dwelling in you richly, you will prefer to tell no one the facts, even if you have the chain of evidence complete. You will loathe the matter the more in proportion as the known facts are unfavorable, unquote. Now, one more thing before we leave this subject. Remember that it is not evil speaking to relate to others the doctrines of serving elders. Paul did. Although it is seldom necessary. Here, too, the Lord's principles apply. We should be careful to accurately represent those doctrines. Agape love should regulate. We are to say no more than is necessary. Also, if we raise our hand voting for elders to serve, the scriptures are clear that the Heavenly Father holds us responsible for the damage done by such an action. In the tabernacle types, the priests would lay their hands on an animal to indicate that the animal represented them. We see a similar representation in 1 Timothy 5:22. 1 Timothy 5:22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. The 1912 Weymouth brings out the clear intention of this scripture. Okay, again, 1 Timothy 5:22, Weymouth. Do not ordain anyone hastily. Do not be partakers of the sins of others. If such a one would harm the brethren, either morally or through false doctrine, we also will be held accountable. Now for a powerful way to prevent evil speaking and evil surmising in ourselves. I think you all know this. Matthew 18:15. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Matthew 18 has been given to us as the only way of addressing personal grievances in the church. Again, no one is exempt. If anyone have an issue with a brother, if the matters are severe enough, they should go to him personally. It would be wrong to discuss the matter with others. Simple justice and the golden rule makes this principle a must throughout each step then taken. At the meeting, it would not be right for the one with a grievance to denounce the other brother. Instead, the proper attitude would be to ask the brother concerning the offense, realizing that it may not be as it appears. Galatians 5:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The attitude of the other brother should be one of receiving the correction of the Lord, glad to be set right if wrong in any way. Even if only 10% in the wrong, thank them for the making and make the corrections. Psalms 141:5. Let the righteous smite me, and it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, and it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. Notice that if a reproof be proper to give, it is not crushing, not destructive. Instead, it can be done in a manner that is like fragrant oil whose perfume would linger for hours. I think you've all probably had this experience where others have given reproof in this kind way. Proverbs 27:9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. This effect is possible because of a loving, caring, brotherly attitude Whether we're receiving correction or giving it, let's strive for these ideals, even if the other brother is extremely rough around the edges. If an agreement could not be reached, the one with a grievance must prayerfully decide if it's serious enough to go farther. If it stops there, nothing more should be said to anyone. Anyone. Also, if we decide to go farther, our purpose must not be to exact justice on our behalf. It is not to entrap or and punish the brother. It should be to recover him, to straighten out any misunderstandings. It would be wholly contrary to the spirit of justice for one with the grievance to talk it over with two or three witnesses ahead of time to make sure that they favored his view. The grievance should be discussed only with the parties present. It would be important that witnesses be chosen that both parties would respect. I think you all remember these principles from the Harvest Message. And that's so that each may be able to make use of the advice given. Advice must be based on facts and scriptural principles. John 7:24. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Once the advice is given, let it rest, unless there's some overriding reason. If the matter is taken any further, the same principles would apply. The reprints ring out the spirit in which these things should be done. Do not miss that spirit. If you go farther, again, it's not about seeking justice. In other words, it's not about self. The intention of doing it, it's not a worldly court of law. The intention of doing this is to recover a brother, to assist, and not to harm any. Now, how should we deal with any that do not follow the Lord's command in Matthew 18? If any of the brethren start to give you an evil report of others, stop him at once, kindly, but firmly. And as Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Refuse to have any share in this violation of our Master's commands. Remember Psalms 15:3. None shall abide in the Lord's tabernacle that take up reproach against his neighbor. In merely listening, we would be taking up reproach. If we to any extent express sympathy with a sin, we are partaking of the sin with all of its consequences. There are two consequences in which evil listening can be especially subtle. One would be between close friends. There may be a tendency to have our guard down. Little criticisms might go unnoticed. If so, it is bound to increase. How much better it would be to help one another look for the good. The second circumstance is where a brother or sister is longer in the truth and higher in our respect. Our high regard for Sister One will make it much harder to discern the evil. Again, if it continues, the evil is bound to grow worse and worse. Before we know it, we too can be speaking evil of the very ones that we should be laying our lives down for. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In summary of this section, evil speaking is strictly forbidden, even if true. Before we speak, let's remember the three gates of gold. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Use Matthew 18 in the proper spirit. Use it to straighten out misunderstandings. Use it to assist your brother. Do not take up reproach against a neighbor. Instead, point evil speakers to Matthew 18. Now for the sixth principle. Avoid pride as a most deadly plague. Due to time, we will cut this a little short. Please read the 12 points article for more. It's very good on this section, especially. But each of us should remember 1 Corinthians 4:7. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now for the seventh principle, be pure. Earnestly strive and pray for words and meditations acceptable in God's sight. When an evil thought enters your mind, do you immediately go to the Lord in prayer? It's important. Do you go to the Lord in prayer? If we do, we receive the promised grace and strength to reject the evil. How much better it is to fill our hearts and minds with the good, the noble, the true, the just things. As Philippians 4:8 says, those things that are lovely and of good report. We can treasure seeing the kind deeds of others. We can enjoy the noble examples of the brethren. Their faithfulness, their patience, their energy and devotion to duty. Their love of the truth. As we do this, we begin to see the angel more and more clearly. We can find ourselves growing towards those ideals upon which our minds feed, inch by inch, step by step, little by little. Now for the eighth principle. Imbibe principles underlying the divine law. Again, imbibe the principles underlying the divine law. Let's earnestly seek to understand and bring our heart into full sympathy with the principles that underlie divine law. Heart loyalty to God will mean continual effort on a personal level. As we have experiences, we'll strive to understand what the Lord would have us do. As we thus study God's word, we find that we come up short. Not a little short, but really short. As Hebrews 4:11 says, the Bible becomes like a sword that cuts to the very heart. It causes us to discern not only our errors of thought, word, and deed, but errors of heart. In this way, the spirit of the world is driven out of our hearts. Self-will is set aside as it is revealed to us. We become not only willing but anxious to eradicate every contrary sentiment, and thus the standard becomes clearer and clearer before us as the Lord shapes us in his likeness. Now for the ninth principle. Shun a contentious, fault-finding disposition. This is wholly contrary to the Spirit of Christ. Remember that Satan is called the great accuser of the brethren. To the extent that we would do the same, we're partaking of his spirit. That's Satan's spirit. Let's be careful to root out even small beginnings of this in our heart and mind. Oh, how we strive against our own faults. How can we expect forgiveness for our own if we're impatient and critical of others? Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now for the 10th principle. Again, many of these seem very similar, but I think there is a slight difference, and they are important to really discern those differences. Okay, the 10th principle, disdain thoughts of malice, envy, strife, and hatred. Disdain thoughts of malice, envy, strife, and hatred. Give these no place in your heart. That's no place. Even for a moment. They will surely do great injury. Great injury. And never, never underestimate Satan and the fallen angels' attempts to embitter the heart. Now let's consider portions of reprint 5603. It's under the subtitle, Special Crisis in Christian Life. There's a danger that love will not be sufficiently strong in us. Now there is a greater tendency toward anger, malice, hatred, and strife. From time to time, the child of God has experiences with others of the brethren that seem to threaten his spiritual health or even his spiritual life. The powers of darkness assail him, endeavoring to encourage the feelings and sentiments which he is strongly tempted to adopt. He has come to a crisis in his Christian experience. He must go forward or backward. He cannot stand still. The struggle is on. Will the severe trial prove a stepping stone to lift him nearer to God? Or will it be a stone of stumbling to overthrow him? At such crucial times, the only refuge is prayer. The Lord permits these very trials to test our mettle as children of God. The adversary will endeavor to place the matter before our agitated minds in the most unfavorable light as regards to the brother or sister. He will seek to pervert the judgment and deceive the mind as to the real facts in the case. And our flesh responds to this view of the matter. The only safe course is to refuse to entertain in the slightest degree the thoughts of bitterness and cry at once to the Lord for strength, seeking counsel of the Word bearing upon our proper attitude in such an emergency. Yield not to temptation. Let us then be kind and forbearing one with another, seeking to put the kindest construction upon the words, the actions, and the natural tendencies of one another. And perhaps you remember not long ago one of the brethren mentioning this. Remember, like one of the brethren mentioned, bitterness is like taking poison and expecting someone else to die. Ephesians 4:31-32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now for the 11th principle. Do not trust conscience. If it were sufficient, there would be no need of a Bible. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now for the 12th principle. Do not be bold except for the right and the truth. Ecclesiastes 5:2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Even when speaking for the right and for the truth, our boldness is in the willingness to speak it. We must be willing to express the truth, but let's do it in a righteous manner. 1 Peter 3:15-16. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that answereth you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness, that's with meekness, and with reverence. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that they falsely accuse your good conduct in Christ. In conclusion, number one, mind your own business. Why are busybodies listed with murders and thieves? Do you have an idea? Remember the chickens. Two, exercise great patience with others' faults. Consider these as opportunities. Remember the baby and the blankets. Three, do not be touchy. Instead, remove self and take a kind view of others. Bury dead animals. Four, if slandered, explain if need be, but no more. Do not throw matches in haylofts. Avoid burning barns. Uniformly pursue good. Five, evil speaking is strictly forbidden, even if true. Refuse to hear it or do it. Instead, use Matthew 18 kindly. That's kindly, for what is intended. Matthew 18 is not about exacting justice from others. It's about recovering a brother. Matthew 18 includes the parable of the lost sheep. It's not about forcing others to see it our way. It's about mercy, understanding, forgiveness, and straightening out misunderstandings. Finally, remember the three gates of gold, especially amongst close friends. Six, avoid pride as a most deadly plague. Seven, strive to be pure in thought, word, and deed. When tempted, immediately pray, dwelling on kind and noble deeds will help us to grow toward those ideals. Eight, imbibe the principles underlying divine law. Seek them personally and with the whole heart. Eradicate any contrary spirit. Nine, shun a contentious, fault-finding disposition. It's wholly contrary to the Spirit of Christ. And do not use Satan's methods. 8-10, disdain thoughts even remotely tending toward malice, envy, strife, hatred. Never underestimate Satan's attempts to embitter the heart. The only refuge is prayer and study. 11. Do not trust conscience. If it were sufficient, there would be no need of a Bible. And 12. Do not be bold except for right and truth. Finally, do you see the angel? Are you carving out the ideal? May the Lord overrule anything in this. And by the way, we'll be handing out a handout after the meeting during the hymn.
Okay, thank you, Brother Steve. And yes, during the hymn, and Sister Judy's on her way to the piano. During the hymn, the handout will be handed out. We're going to close with hymn 130, verses 2 and 3. And after Brother Steve closes with prayer, we'll have a few announcements.